Today we're going to continue on in our look at 1 Peter. And though it's not part of the verse, it's the verse that follows where we're going to go today. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you." I thought as I was reading that, that's not our text for today, but what an appropriate text for all of us. Again, in that sense of being dismayed or befuddled or frustrated by all that's going on around us, we need to recognize that Peter is speaking directly to us. Don't be surprised by this ordeal that has come upon you to test you. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. This isn't something strange. It may be unique. It may be a different thing for our time, but challenges that were unforeseen are always going to be happening to us. Dealing with that which is unexpected is always going to be part of the challenge of being not only a follower of Jesus, but also being a church made up of followers of Jesus. That when circumstances in life come to us that challenge us, we shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be dismayed, we shouldn't be overwhelmed, we shouldn't be overwrought. We shouldn't want to throw up the white flag of surrender, but instead we should be ready, and that's what Peter is talking about here in chapter 4, about how it is that we are called to be the church, even in the midst of times like he's talking about here. Don't be dismayed when this fiery ordeal has come upon you to test you. Now, in the first century, Peter was talking about Roman persecution. But we can take this and say, well, we're not dealing with Roman persecution today, but yet the Word of God still stands true. Maybe we're dealing with this pandemic in the 21st century, and how does it affect us as human beings? How does it affect us as followers of Jesus? How does it affect us as corporately, as the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world, that we are now dealing with unexpected circumstance, unforeseen circumstances that have now come and attached themselves to us? We might call this, even though, again, this verse follows the verses we're going to look at today, but it might be the headline for these verses, as what does it mean to be the church in the midst of challenging times? You know, this is where I have to admit, in all of my Bible nerdiness, I know I am all this way, but I'm always amazed that a book as old as this, thanks to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can still be so amazingly applicable to right now, today. That the things that are going on in the world around us, maybe we've never seen this novel coronavirus before, but you know, that's not new, and it's not a surprise to God. And we are called in the midst of the constantly changing world to be able to adjust, to be able to adapt, to be able even to change, to match the circumstances around us so that the Word of God continues on, so that the presence of God in the midst of His people continues to be a light and a beacon for the rest of the world, so that the grace of God, demonstrated by the cross of Jesus, that invitation to come and to trust Him is open, that grace is open to all the world. Friends, we have to remember that no matter how much shutdown orders may be laid upon any and all of us, the reality is that we still have a charge as the church to be a beacon of hope in the midst of the darkness. And that's what Peter is getting after as he moves now into chapter 4, and we're going to be taking a look at that. Because under normal circumstances, and I know this is me personally, in normal circumstances, when there's not some crazy thing going on, I tend to find myself locking into some real comfortable routines. Anyone else here a routine person? Yeah. I love those routines. Some people call them ruts, okay? But we get that way because we find a path that feels secure. We find a path that feels safe. We find a path that seems to work for us. And so we kind of continue to stay in that groove. We just continue to do what we've always done. And when people ask, well, what are we going to do about the church? Well, the church says, well, we always do what we've always done because the church operates like we as humans operate. We tend to find ourselves drawn to the routine. I know this is physics, and I was not good at physics in school, but Newton's first law of motion, an object at rest remains at rest unless acted upon by an outside force, is a thing that is a human reaction as well. I saw this cartoon, thought it was pretty good, because it reminded me of me. An object at rest stays at rest. And oftentimes, we as a church find ourselves in that routine. But what happens when the routine becomes that? Just routine. When somehow the meaning or the impulse or the drive seems to have waned. What happens when the energy or the passion or the sense of purpose begins to diminish? That we're just going through the steps. We're just doing our pattern. We're just following our routine. Is that somehow life begins to diminish and the church begins to become ineffective. And I think, honestly, I would say this, that in the 20th century, maybe even moving into the 21st century, here in North America, in the United States in particular, I think the church has been suffering drastically from that. We always hear from the outside, people say, well, the church is irrelevant. Why is it irrelevant? Because it's not operating in a way that is demonstrating who they are. They're not being that light for the world. They're being something else. We found a safe, comfortable routine, and we've got our comfort in that place. As a church, we do the same thing. We tend to, because we're people, we tend to settle in. And as we do that, we need a time to reset. Maybe this pandemic is part of that reset for the church. Last week, Jose talked about, and I thought it was brilliant, the way he talked about the words of Jesus, talking just about how this time that we're living in and what it might mean in the big picture of God's history, the way he sees the ending of time as we know it. But in the midst of this, Peter says we can't simply be the church as we've always been the church, which is interesting, being for Peter, that was just the first generation. Last week, again, as I said, Jose walked us through these times that we need to be prepared. We need to find our place of faith, our faith in Christ. We need to find that, and we need to continually learn to trust him more because we don't know the time that we have. And so that idea of always being prepared becomes the key thing. Today, as we look at 1 Peter 4, we're going to see that Peter's going to piggyback on that very reality and take it one step further. That yes, we should always place our faith in Christ. Yes, we should constantly continue to trust him more. But we are also called to be the church that he has called us to be. And that needs to be part of our focus as well. So, let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 7. Where Peter says, "The end of all things is near." Jose, you could have used this verse for your sermon last week. Because that's what Jesus was talking about in the text that Jose chose last week. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus and then Peter, as well as Paul and the other writers in the New Testament, all had this in mind. Now we might say, well, he was wrong. Clearly it's been 2,000 years and the world's still going on. But the reality is he's saying for all of us that we need to live as if this end is near because the end may in fact be near. So we need to live like we don't know if tomorrow is guaranteed because we need to live as those who are alert, as those who are prepared, as those who are secured in Christ, who are trusting in Christ and are being the church that he has called us to be. So the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. This is where Peter's going to take us. He's going to say, because we don't know how much time we have, we need to be the church. And this is what the church is called to look like in normal times, in routine times, or in times of pandemic or persecution or whatever that circumstance may be. This is what the church needs to look like. Here, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, before I read on any further, hold on there. This is Peter's beginning to explain to us, giving us what the DNA of the church needs to be. And again, sometimes when we get into our routines, we rely on programs or we rely on routine about how things have always been. But in times like this, we need to rediscover what the church is called to be. And here it is. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. How do we do that? You know, it is something for us all as we struggle with this, because love needs to be manifest in some way. It's not enough for us to say with our worlds that we love, or that to the world around us that we love them. We need to begin to find ways that we can manifest that love so that it becomes love to those who need to hear it. And love needs to take on action, not just in words. Mother Teresa said this, that not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. And I want to hold on to that and even encourage you to write that down. This is the truth, because not all of us are going to be able to do great things, but if we do the things that we do with a whole lot of love, somehow God is going to take that, and he is going to make that the very heartbeat, the very foundation of what the church is called to be. So how can we begin to do those small things with love? Well, he goes on in verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. What is hospitality? How is that a manifestation of this love? Well, it's because when you offer hospitality, it makes somebody else feel special. It makes somebody else feel noticed. It makes somebody else feel welcomed. It makes somebody else feel received. That's why hospitality and love go so partnered, so hand in hand, that it becomes the first demonstration of love that Peter lifts up for us. How are we doing with this being hospitable? As we deal with other people, do we allow them to feel something of their humanity and their worth in their humanity being validated by the way that we offer hospitality to them? I don't mean hospitality like we're having a hospitality time after church where you have a cookie. That's fine if that's also making someone feel noticed, welcomed, valued. That's what we're talking about. Because somehow in this hospitality, we are invited to care for others beyond our own self. Which isn't that the very definition of what love is as well? But Peter says this is how the rubber begins to meet the road. That we need to offer hospitality to those around us. And I love how he puts it. Did you see it there? It's not just enough to do it because you have to. It's not just enough to do it because you should do it. Do it without grumbling. I almost laugh when I hear that. Because can you imagine that Peter had to put that last part in? Why? Because otherwise we do it. Oh, I gave hospitality to someone. Didn't want to, but I had to. I hate that person, but I gave him hospitality anyway. No, it's not to be with a sense of being forced. This is to be a time for us to, from our heart, to investigate, just dig in. Because the love of God has been poured out upon us, we are invited to allow our love to pour out on those around us. This word hospitality is what Peter chooses to say. How do you make others around you feel noticed? How do you make them feel special? How do you make others around you feel welcomed? How do you make others around you feel that their value is enhanced because of what you do, how you interact without grumbling? Why would anyone grumble? Well, because by nature we're selfish, aren't we? Peter is inviting us as followers of Jesus. Peter is inviting us as the church of Jesus in this broken world to see beyond ourselves and to demonstrate this love in the way that we interact with one another. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received for the purpose of serving others. You know, it's not just enough that we use the gifts that God has given to us, but we use them for a purpose. And again, seeing beyond ourselves. Do you hear Peter here? He is giving us the definition of what it means to be the church. Not to do things because we're comfortable doing these things, but to do things that are built out of how God has built us, the gifts that he has given to us, for the purpose of how we can impact others. As faithful stewards of God's grace, in its various forms. Peter is doing here in just one little sentence, he is opening up this idea that God has created us, each of us, in our own unique ways. In God's grace, in its various forms, each and every one of us are a manifestation of God's grace in its various forms. None of us are the same. All of us are unique. Each of us have gifts. All of us have gifts. No one has all the gifts. No gift is given to all the people. And the reason that is because God wants us to have to depend on each other, to fit together, to be the church together, to serve together, to allow God's grace in all its variety of forms to come together to make this symphony of God's grace that the world needs to see. But it only works if we all do our part, if we all play this role of serving others. Because love needs to take on action. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul touches on a similar theme when he says in verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, these many members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though we are many, form but one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. If your gift is, and then he goes through a short list of gifts, and after each gift that he lists here, and this is not inclusive, it is not complete, it is just a short example of some of these gifts that some may have. After each of the gifts that Paul lists, he basically says, go and use that gift cheerfully. Paul says, use your gifts cheerfully. Peter says, use your gifts without grumbling. You see, it's the same thing, two sides of the same coin. Because, again, if we use those gifts for the betterment of others, and we do so in a way that not only blesses them, but that is going to be what blesses us. Now, a couple of things real quick. This, for us to be able to move forward, I think sometimes we need to say, well, what are my gifts? And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I'm talking about the way God has wired you, created you, made you for this very purpose. Not so that you would take up space on this earth, not so that you would mark off the time until your day of transitioning to heaven comes, but so that your gifts can be applied for the betterment of others. That's what we're talking about. And so there's a website if you would like to explore this further. Because you say, I don't know what my gifts are. How can I use my gifts if I don't know what they are? I would encourage you to go take a short inventory. It's on this website called spiritualgiftstest.com. It's a real clever name. It's hard to remember. It's kind of like my email. It's really hard to remember. It's so clever. Yeah, John Motz, yahoo.com. Yeah, it's really hard. Yeah. Spiritualgiftstest.com. And take that inventory and wrestle with, maybe God has created me in a certain way. And if he has made me for that reason, how do I begin to apply those gifts to bless others? Now, it's a weird time. It's a weird time that we live in. There's a lot of things that we can't do. There are some things that are not on the table, some ways of serving that we're going to have to find more creative ways in order to express those gifts. You know, we were just talking this week how what a blessing it had been in weeks and years, in months past, I should say, to be able to go and serve at the D Street shelter. We can't do that. We're not serving dinners there now. We are, instead, we're having to transition to be more support for them, that we provide resources for them to provide the resources to the homeless folk in Merced. But the reality is that one day we're going to have that opportunity to come back and do that. But if we don't know what our gifts are, we won't know what we can do to make that difference. Some of us are going to be limited because the time is weird. Some will be limited because we are far away. Some are going to be limited because of our health or other circumstances. Some may be constrained because they don't have the time. But I still want to encourage you. This is what Peter says. This is the role of the church, to know how it is that we might serve, to know how it is how we might extend hospitality, to know how it is how we might better love. In 1957, Martin Luther King Jr. said this, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? What are you doing for others? That becomes the question, I think, at the heart of Peter's teaching here too. Because if we as a church are not about others, then we as a church are not being the church. And if we've thrown up the red flag because we don't know how to serve, because we can't serve the way we used to serve, because we got a pandemic going on, then we're giving in to the devil. We are called to find ways around to allow the Spirit's work in and through us, that God knew what was facing us now when he created you and equipped you with the gifts he has given to you. This isn't a thing to say, okay, we're going to push the pause button. No, we're going to hit the reset button. This isn't saying that we're going to put everything on hold until this is all over. No, this is about saying, what does it mean to be the church? And if we can't be the church in hard times, then we can't be the church. We're not being the church in good times. There is something that the hard times bring out in us. That's why when you read Peter or James or Paul, you're reading it all about that how we are to rejoice when we face trials, because it is proving our faith. And so in the midst of this, we need to say, are we allowing our faith to be proved by the way our love is being manifest, by the way that we are able to serve and give ourselves in the midst of this crisis? Okay, finally, let me get to the end of the verse. If anyone speaks, in verse 11, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, here it is again, back to this, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that if this thing that happened to our planet, this pandemic that swept over it, if the result of that was not herd immunity, but if the result of that was praise of God through Jesus Christ because of what God did, can you imagine? And yet Peter, that's what Peter says, that as we serve, no matter what the circumstance or what's going on in the world around us, as we serve and as we do the thing that we have been called to be, the very church of Jesus in the midst of this broken world, this broken time is not all that different from other broken times throughout history, and the call is still the same. As anyone serves, they should do so in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. That's what the point is. That's what our marching orders are. This is the blueprint for how to be the church in unforeseen and uncertain times. We are living this out, and here it is. It's right here before us all along. So our marching orders are this. Love and make it manifest. Extend the grace of hospitality and find other modes of serving, of giving, of caring. Maybe that works out in different ways. Maybe you bake a batch of cookies. Maybe you go and donate blood. Maybe you give somebody that you haven't talked to in a while a phone call because you haven't been able to see them. And rather than letting them remain invisible or feel that sense of being unloved, you make a call, and all of a sudden their world changes. You see, there's all kinds of ways if we will not give up, if we will not throw in the towel, if we will not raise the white flag, but instead say, this is our time, church, to demonstrate this love and to be the light of the world that Christ has called us to. Father, we thank you that you and your foresight have seen this and knew it, that you created us and you placed us in this, not so that we would be burdened unlike others have been burdened before, but that we might be able to shine in the midst of what feels like darkness around us. So God, I pray that you would help us as we seek to be your church, to care for one another, to love one another, to extend the grace of seeing and welcoming, of allowing others to feel the value that is resident within them because they too are created in your image. Father, help us to find ways to give ourselves away, to find others who need that touch of care, of encouragement, of love, that we would use this time not to set ourselves on the shelf, but to roll up our sleeves and be the church you've called us to be. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.